And based on this passage of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, I preach in the topic of to work out your own salvation. It is the second part of the two-week message. And it is a happy birthday to us because our church is celebrating 24th anniversary. It's sort of a humble celebration, but our church began back in 1995. To be exact, it was April the 2nd. It was a Sunday. And in Berkeley, in a different church location, they had a launch service. And back then, the name of our church was Berkeley Korean Presbyterian Church. So the pastor and elder team who served in the same church over a number of years in San Jose area, Pastor Richard Seo and also Elder Jeongdae Choi, felt the need to plant the church in the Berkeley area, a church that is of the Reformed faith. And when they planted the church, Pastor Richard was 53 years of age, and Elder Choi was 67. So by no standard, they were young. But they felt Berkeley area needed a gospel-proclaiming, Reformed faith-based church. So in order to establish a church that we still enjoy today, you know, they really poured forth their best effort. So we praise God for their effort, and also not only for the two gentlemen, but also the families that began the church. And both of them, the planting, the founding pastor and the elder, they both retired at the same day, 11 years ago. So 2008, I believe it was May, they retired. And the same year in the fall, I was called to the senior pastor position. Back then we had another elder, Elder Sui, and he and I formed a session, and then the history goes on to this day. And the people who served and were become part of our church in the early years, most of them are not with us. They've moved on to other areas and so on. But there are a few still here. Namely, my wife is currently the oldest member of the church in terms of how long she's been. She actually joined the church the same year the church was founded, back in 1995. Also, Brother and Deacon Joe Chung, he came about 2 years after that. He was a college student. And then Elder Alex and his family joined around that time. And year 2000, Chaesono Kwonsanim, she joined the church. Also, Deacon Matt was around that time, I think 2003 or something like that. Yeah. And then Ho came and Yonghwa. So some of these people are still with us, the early days people. And when you think about the fact that church is 24 years old, you know, you might think that, well, okay, but, you know, I don't know many people who were members back then, so okay, that's great, praise God. But then when you think about it, if the church failed to gather as a church, even a week or a month of time, then there is no 24th year celebration like today. So we give praise and thanks to God that there's always been a group of people serving under the banner of Berkeley Grace. And there were people gathering to sustain the church ministry, which has come to this day without stopping, right? So praise God for that. And also, not only are there, you know, people who have come and gone, we also realize that church itself, being 24 years old, has to come into certain maturity. And I believe that our church is going into that mature season. And I praise God for that as well. So those two things, first of all, we've always become the church. We never stopped in the name of Berkeley Grace. And also, we didn't just grow up. We grew into maturity. And, you know, seeing some evidence of our maturity, I praise God for our gathering as well. And as we're reflecting the gospel message through the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, Apostle Paul is talking about the topic of sanctification. Sanctification and how it's related to our church life. As I described last week, sanctification is when an unbeliever becomes a believer by renouncing his sin, repenting of his ways, and embracing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. From that point on, all the way to his last day when he meets Lord Jesus face to face, the remainder of this life of a believer that person, he or she, goes through this process of salvation called sanctification. None of us was saved by the strength of our own righteousness. All of us were saved by admitting how broken we are and believing that Jesus Christ is the only solution for our eternal life. That's how all of us are saved. So in that same confession and same faith, all of us are in the need to become sanctified. So this process of sanctification is a very important thing. And a lot of times it is a part that we overlook, as if we are already completely sanctified, we're completely just, as we are only been justified. We're not completely just. Yet when we confuse those terms and confuse those sort of identity, we become a mess of a, not only a person, but mess of a community. The church becomes a mess of a community. So it is a very important topic for Paul to talk about our sanctification in light of our church life. And may this message be a fitting message for us to observe on the day of the 24th anniversary of our church. And let us celebrate and rejoice in the fact that there is sanctification and maturity being seen within our group. And let us once again know that we haven't gotten to the end yet, that we would truly continue to embrace the vision and the purpose for God's salvation for us, and particularly sanctification with fellow church members. First two verses of today's passage we already looked at last week, and I'd like to point out one thing that is very important for us. The thing is, in our sanctification, God is helping us from within us. That's the part that's very important. God is trying to accomplish something that is his good pleasure. As verse 13 tells us, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So what kind of work is God doing in us? He is helping us with two things. First, to will. Will has to do with finding God and his word desirable, finding the will of God desirable. We're drawn to it. We rejoice over it. And God is bringing about that sanctifying of our heart. And then, now that our heart finds God's way desirable, we work for it. So last week, time and again, I stressed, it's the matter of the heart. You know, when your heart is given over to God, then your life and actions, behaviors will follow. And that's a very important thing to remember. God is helping us from within in our process of sanctification. So that the most important thing for us to do in our sanctification is not doing. It's not going out there and doing good works. The most important thing for us to do is to offer our heart to God wholeheartedly, unreservedly, so that he can work in our heart, so that we will and to act according to his good pleasure. So with this in mind, let us go to today's passage as Paul links our sanctification to the life of the church. We're helping each other be sanctified. How so? Let's look at that in 3 points today, once again. Our first point today, the local church is, unlike the world outside, is a sanctifying community. And by that definition, local church is separated from all other communities and all other societal groups. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 again. Let me read that again in Philippians 2. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as light in the world." We need to read that next fragment in verse 16, "holding fast to the word of life." Right? So we'll get to that part, holding fast to the word of God, life. But in this section, the part of verses 14 and 15, Paul explains the difference between the world and the church, the world community, the huge community and the church community, the difference in two sort of very distinctive way. We'll dwell more on the first point, how he calls the world or the generation to be crooked and twisted. He said it's a crooked and twisted generation and the world. And by the generation and world, what he's talking about is the broken humanity. Just the way Jesus used the word world in the most famous verse of the Bible, for God so loved the world. And Jesus meant, by word, world, he meant broken people, people broken in sin. And the description crooked means something that should be straight has been bent. So in a way, it's useless because you can only use it properly when it is straight, but it's bent. Word twisted, it's actually a word that is more of a deformed, something that has the actual wholesome shape that it should be in, but it was deformed. It's some kind of a breakdown happened. And then they use this word in Greek, classical Greek language, to talk about moral breakdown, that there's a certain standard a community should uphold, but then there was a breakdown of their value system. And that's the way Paul describes what the Bible calls, the remainder of the Bible called, the state of a fallenness for human being. You know, state of our fallenness, state of a sinner, is that we are crooked and twisted. We are deformed and broken down because God did not create us for immorality. God did not create us for ungodliness. He created us for the purpose of holiness, for the purpose of fellowship with the Holy God. Yet by being broken in sin, that whole system for ourselves, our identity, have broken down. So according to the scripture, we're not only passively against God, like, I'd rather not do that. We're also actively against God in full hostility as well. You know, when you take a given community or given country or culture around the world, and you see some of the things that are very, you know, anti-Bible, you know, anti-gospel, but you also see certain things that are very much, you know, you have no problem with that. Certain morality, certain upholding and fighting against crime and things like that. And you could say, that's very biblical, right? Now, why is there two things being seen in a given community? Well, sometimes what we want goes along with the biblical value. So there's no way, no reason for us to fight the Bible when the Bible talks about the same value as we have, right? However, when the value of the Bible, value presented by the Bible, is different from our own value, guess which one we uphold and which one we drop in a single heartbeat. We uphold our own way and we would drop the biblical way. Right? Not only that, because when our way is so against what the Bible says, in order to justify our own way, we would have to attack the biblical value, to call it wrong, to call it injustice. Right? So sometimes a community might look like they're going along with the Bible, but just give it time. There'll come a time when their value system will clash with that of the Bible, and then they would vehemently deny the biblical value. Yeah. They will show hostility towards the Bible. That's what the scripture describes to be our condition, our broken condition. Right? We are in enmity with God. We're enemies of God in that sense. That's the world from which we, the Christians, were delivered. We were part of that world. You know, we were no better than them. Yet God has separated us from that world. And now we're called to become what? We're called to become, according to verse 15, blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. We're called to become that. Church is not made up of people who are righteous. in their own value system, in their own performance. Absolutely not. Church is made up of people who are part of the crooked and twisted generation. Yet by God's sheer mercy, we've turned around. I explained this last week. God gave us a new heart with which finally we see ourselves for all we are worth in front of God. And we see God in front of us for all his worth. We begin to see the reality and truth about ourselves and God. And we are horrified because we know that we deserve God's wrath and condemnation. Yet, instead of condemning us, the Word of God points our ways to the cross upon a hill called Calvary, cross where the Son of God, Jesus, died in our place. We find out that God is merciful towards sinners like us, and we have fallen on our knees to confess our sins, to embrace his only provision for our life and life eternal, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. Church is not full of people who are righteous in their own strength. Church is full of people who are part of the crooked and twisted generation, yet were shown mercy to turn and to embrace the merciful Savior. Now, here is an important truth. When you know that, and when you know that a good chunk of your salvation is this process called sanctification, actually becoming holy, you have to realize that the crooked and twisted generation that the Bible talks about, it is not only the kind of person that you are saved out of, it is the kind of person, your old self, that still exists within you. We must remember this. Paul uses the word blameless. And when that word is used, not for Jesus, who is absolutely blameless, there's nothing to blame him for, but when that word blameless is used for us, you know, sinners saved by grace, what that word means is not that we are absolutely, you know, spotless like Jesus. That's not what it means. It simply means we are above reproach. Right? God will not rebuke us. How can you be broken? How can you be a sinner and God doesn't rebuke you? As a famous saying goes, to err is human, and we all agree with this. Why is it that, you know, erring human and certain people receive God's rebuke, yet certain people don't? It is because those who are not rebuked are the ones who admit the brokenness in them, to confess their sin, confess their weakness, powerlessness, and to seek God's mercy, and they're given forgiveness. Right. So the word blameless means someone who is not perfect, makes mistakes and has some serious flaws, yet is living a life of repentance. And you realize this kind of life of repentance is not necessary only when you receive Jesus Christ. It is necessary throughout your process of sanctification. You have to be humble. You have to have a repenting heart. Daily approach God. As the Christian writer Rosaria Butterfield said it so beautifully, repentance is Christians' daily posture. It's so true. It is our daily posture. And when you go back, and knowing this, when you go back to verse 15, what you realize, the very fact that sanctification is necessary for me means that I am not fully holy. Right? There is still the world's ugliness in me, which can pop up anytime. Right? And when I do not keep a wary eye against my old self, you know, the crooked and twisted generation in me, then that will have my way. And then I would, in the name of Jesus, I would bring out that ugliness of the world. And I'll drag that into the church. I'll drag it right into the church. So we must go through the process of sanctification. Let us remember the difference between the world and the church, the difference between the two communities is that the church is a sanctifying community. It's a group of forgiven sinners being sanctified in God's mercy. Right? And if that's the difference, we must work for our sanctification. We must work out our own salvation in that manner. So that Paul's second illustration, we would shine like stars in this dark world. He said that in verse 15 towards the end. When we are sanctified, when we take our sanctification seriously, we become the lights that draw people of the dark world, to the source of the light, our triune God, our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Sanctification is important, right? Let us remember that we are different from the world because we are a sanctifying group. My second point today, the hope behind Paul's labor on earth was the sanctification of the fellow church members. Why did Paul work so hard? It was for the sanctification of Christians, the church members. Now, Paul was a founding member of several churches we know, but one church, you know, above and beyond, one church that gave Paul the greatest headache throughout his lifetime was church in Corinth. You know, he sent two letters, and they were not very commendable towards the Corinthian Christians. A lot of rebukes in those two letters. However, in his second letter to the church of Corinth, in chapter 3, the beginning of it, Paul calls Corinthian Christians his recommendation letter. He says, I do not have to have anyone else write a recommendation letter for me because Corinthian Christians, you are my recommendation letter. What does he mean by that? Paul poured out his life for the faith and sanctification of Christians, like the Corinthian Christians. And then when they are becoming sanctified, people will know that Paul's work was not in vain. I mean, at times it seems like it wasn't going anywhere because the church had one problem after another, some serious moral failure within the church. And how discouraging that must have been for Paul. Yet Paul continued on, you know. He really babied that church, really labored for their sanctification. And he says, you are my recommendation letter. You know, your lives become sanctified, then people will know that, you know, God is real. People will know that God actually make people holy. People will know the work of the apostle was not in vain. Right? Now, in verse 16 of today's passage, he says similar things in this way. He says, as they are holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Philippian Christians, take your sanctification seriously. I worked very hard for your faith and sanctification. You know? And be sanctified in the Lord so that on the day of Christ's return, I'll be so proud that I actually worked for something that was meaningful and tangible. You know, it changed your life. Now, when you flip that around, what Paul is saying is, Philippian Christians, if you're not sanctified, if you're lax towards your sanctification, then all my work, all my labor for you will be in vain. You know, why did I do all that for you? Right? I would not be able to answer that question. And just how much he labored for Philippian Christians is indicated in the next verse, verse 17. He uses even a stronger image to say this. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What's a drink offering? In the Old Testament days, people will usually bring a livestock or an animal as a sacrifice to God. Sometimes they bring crops, you know, vegetable. And certain occasions, they would bring precious liquid. Things like, not like petroleum oil, but, you know, olive oil. That was very precious. They would bring wine. Right? So how do you offer God wine and oil? Well, before the burnt offering is set on fire, they would pour that drink offering upon it. And Paul compares himself as a drink offering. And he says, if I am completely poured out, completely spent for your sanctification, I'm glad about that. I'm very fine with that. And then he turns around and say, do you know that this kind of gladness, this kind of joy is not only for the apostles, it's for all Christians? He says it in the last verse, 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is saying, participate in my rejoicing by pouring forth your labor and heart for the sanctification of your fellow church people. Now, for the past 24 years of our church's existence, I didn't count, but I can easily picture several hundred people who have become a member of this church in one time or another. But most of them are not with us at this time. However, if all the church leaders, the overseers and the deacons and all the servants served the church people over the years with this mindset of Paul, that they would be glad to pour out their life, they would be glad to be spent over the faith of other people, then although not all of them are together serving the Lord with us, this is something that we need to celebrate and rejoice. Over the span of close to a quarter of a century, hundreds of people were part of this church, and their lives were touched. Their faith grew by the service and labor of the leaders of the church throughout the years. Right? And although they're all scattered all about, we should still glorify God and give thanks to God. This is a great thing for church to exist for 24 years. And then at the same time, we realize in the number of years that we've been part of the church, we were not always diligent in serving for other people's sanctification. And we look back and we, confess our shortcomings before God. And we ask God, I'd like to do better. Could you help me? Help me to continue labor for the sanctification of my fellow church members. I believe that the fact that I am preaching this message and the fact that you are responding positively to this message in both English and Korean services, I believe that our church finds truth in this message. And I think that's a great thing. It's such a commendable thing. And also this year, we already have some people earmarked to leave our nest. Some are going back to Korea. Some actually got a job elsewhere. Some got internship elsewhere, and they have to move out. They would leave our nest. But if today's message is truth, my brothers and sisters, times that we have spent with these people who are earmarked to leave us, the time and the devotion that we have poured on for each other, it's not in vain. It's never in vain. We should be thankful that God has had us be together as church members in such a prolonged period of time. And if today's message is truth, then the newcomers to our church, no matter how short their stay with us is, if it's only like 6 months of time, that we should be glad to pour our heart out for their sanctification, right? We should help them, whatever it takes, for them to hear the gospel message, to see the gospel work out, and to rejoice with us in the gospel. We should pour out ourselves and be glad to do it, knowing that they're only staying here a short time. So it doesn't have to do with the size of the church, of the congregation. It doesn't have to do with how long or how short they're staying here. If today's message is truth, there's every week in and week out, and every day of the week, reason to celebrate our union in the Lord. There's a reason to pour out our best labor and best effort for the faith of other people. There's always a reason. And it's never in vain. It's never useless, mindless, and time wasting event. It is a valuable part of our calling. So let us become a church like that. And finally, our third and last point today, how much or how little I have been sanctified will be revealed in my relationships in the church. Did you hear that? Whether I am sanctified or not, that, you know, veiled thing will be revealed. When will it be revealed? It will be revealed in my interpersonal relationship within the church. Yeah. And look at verse 14, the today's section after last week's verse. Paul begins by saying, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He put this out first, grumbling and disputing. Why? Because grumbling and disputing are the way that interpersonal relationships happen. It's bound to happen in the crooked and twisted generation that is the world outside the church. Unsanctifying, unsaved community, grumbling will take place and disputes, fights and bickering will happen. You might say, well, I've seen grumbling and disputes in the church. Yeah, to our shame, we have. That's when we don't take our sanctification seriously. And this thing about grumbling is an interesting one, because when you are grumbling against someone, by the way, the word means murmur, like you're sort of murmuring your complaints behind somebody. When you are grumbling against someone, usually you're also grumbling against God, right? When you say, how could you do this? How could you let this happen? You're also taking up your grievances towards God, who saw all things, God who was in charge of all things, but let that happen. We should be careful to grumble even towards other people in the church, because a lot of times we're actually grumbling against God. You know, we can pray to God all kinds of prayer in our disturbed heart. We can pray, God, you know, I am just spent. It is too labor intensive. God, I am angry. I'm so frustrated. I'm so disappointed. We should pray those prayers. However, we can never pray to God, God, I am disappointed at you. Right? God, how could you do that to me? We shouldn't pray like that. You know, sometimes in a movie or drama or whatever, you know, people pray like that, as if, you know, they're so big they can talk to God that way. Let's never learn that kind of treatment towards God. God, how can you do that to me? We should never say that. Why? We should remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts deeper than our thoughts. Yes, he's in charge. Yes, sometimes things don't go our way. But we should trust that God means well. He has some well-meaning intentions and end purpose to what's going on. We should trust in him for that, because he is a good God. He's always good. His purpose is pure and good. We should never blame God or be grudging against God. And in order to remember that, always taking our sanctification seriously, Paul says this phrase in verse 16. He sort of attaches it at the end, but this is the most important thing, because the whole thing is based upon, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. The verb holding fast, it means not only gripping tightly, it also means putting it out in front. Let your motivation be the word of life, and through your behavior, what other people sees in you is you working out the word of life. You're actually following God's word. Now, when Paul said this, he most likely didn't mean that, you know, we just remember one or two verses and we just practice that verse and hold fast to those verses. He's talking about the entire scripture. And the summary of the entire scripture is what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is about broken people. Gospel is about the wrath of God. Universal problem of our humanity. But gospel is about also the mercy of God. Substitutionary redemption of our Savior. Gospel is about hope in the name of Jesus Christ. All that is gospel. We should remember the gospel as we remember the word of life and deal with people in the gospel light. This is very important. Within the church, we would have differences of opinion. First of all, we should determine, are these differences something that we can never divide over? For example, identity of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, you know, the very things that our salvation hangs in balance, we should be in full agreement. But most of our debates and most of our disputes within the church, the differences of opinion, it has to do with not the proper interpretation of Scripture, it has to do with the application of the scriptural truth, which is, you know, multifaceted. It's manifold. There are different ways of applying the Scripture. So when you first realize this is not an essential truth that we're dividing over, it's the non-essential in-house debate, then you apply the gospel over it and say, you know, this doesn't have to go my way all the time. You know, I like this way. You know, I kind of vouch for this way because I'm used to it. You know, this is sort of my tradition. However, different people have different traditions. Let's hear out fully what they have to say, why they prefer ways that are different from mine. You apply the gospel. Now, church in history, is particularly Korean church, was not known for this kind of debate and peaceful resolution of differences of opinion. A lot of times, so-called the powers that be, the authority figures will really exude their authority over people to snuff out any kind of minor voices in order to get the pastor's way, get the elder's way, and so on. And that's not gospel-centered community. That's not sanctifying community. Right? That's the ugliness of the crooked and twisted world seeping into the church. That's why whether I'm taking my sanctification serious or not will be revealed in my dealing with the church people. So why church people? People in the church, the Christians, the members of the church, are different from the people of the world because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in his gospel. We celebrate and rejoice the gospel. We're on the right page when it comes to God, Christ, and the gospel. And in this community, if we cannot treat each other in the gospel light, then it only goes to show one thing, that we are not being sanctified the right way. We're not taking our sanctification seriously. So all relationships in life are important, but particularly church relationship. Let us really take this seriously. Because it's sort of a make or break thing, isn't it? Right? We claim all these good things about Christ and his ways, you know, life in him. Yet, if the community within these four walls is no different from the community outside, we have failed miserably. God didn't fail. God has given us all this instruction, but we simply didn't take our sanctification seriously. Our sanctification has so much to do with our relationship with people. Right? Relationship with God, that we do not hold grudge or we do not grumble against him. We trust him in his goodness, you know, good end. Right? And relationship with our church people. We can make this work. We can create gospel thriving community because we are people who are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my brothers and sisters, we are 24 years old, you know, and some of you might say, I got older. Some of you might say, I got younger. But, you know, as a collective group, we're 24 years old. And I thank God so much that we sustained the past 24 years without stopping to be a church, Praise God. And I also thank God that we're not just 24 years of age, just age-wise. I believe that we are a maturing church in terms of our faith and sanctification. We should praise God for that as well. But let us remember, we will never become 23 years old. We will only get older as a church. Meaning, if we thank God for our maturity on the level of a 24 years old right now, we should brace ourselves and become more and more mature as we age with the church. Our sanctification has hardly been finished. There's a long way to go. But it's so great. We tasted a little in the past 24 years. And there's so many things to rejoice God over, give thanks to God for. So let us be strengthened to continue on, to become the Berkeley Grace Presbyterian Church. Let us together sing the songs of salvation, sing the songs of our Redeemer. Let us find it worthwhile to pour our life into the life of the church. Really pour ourselves out for the sanctification of others as others are doing the same thing for us. And as we age one more year and as the days go by, that there will be plenty more to celebrate for our salvation and particularly for our sanctification. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for our church's anniversary and birthday. Lord, we thank you so much that church is different. Church is a sanctifying community. We're a forgiven group of people seeking your mercy and justice by the posture of repentance and continuing to offer our heart so that you can mold us. We are also a community that is glad to pour our life to the brothers and sisters in Christ who are called into the same church. Help us, Lord, find joy in serving each other always. And Heavenly Father, may our relationships within this church be the example and the proof of our own sanctification, that we're taking it seriously, we truly want to be gospel-centered, and that we do not settle for the crooked and twisted way of this generation, but we strive to become holy. May that be evident in our church life. Heavenly Father, we pray that as so many people have come and gone through the threshold of this church, that more and more people will come visit, and regardless of how long they stay with us, may they hear the gospel. May they experience the gospel. May they witness the celebration of the gospel. And may they be drawn to the gospel of Jesus Christ as we are for your glory, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.